Baker, that that young man that was leading the song was Walter, who joined us during the pandemic. Amen. Good to see you. He's a son of a pastor. We're happy to have him part of us. I want to read this familiar passage from Acts chapter 9. We're happy also that Deacon and Sister Roberson are here and are well. They've both been hospitalized, had surgeries, but God is good, isn't he? Happy to see both of them as well. Acts 9, chapter 1. The text says, "Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. He has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." The word of our God.
Thanks be to God.
Divine reboot, hybrid proclamation. I'd like to begin, and I'm going to cut my message short. We've gotten long in the time. I'd like to begin with the words of Langston Hughes and share his poem, "What Happens to a Dream Deferred." And Hughes writes, "What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun, or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat, or crust and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load, or does it explode?" In February of 2020, we celebrated our church anniversary with the launching of a strategic plan for our congregation for the next several years. That plan contained elements of our vision for Ebenezer's future. We developed a logo, and you'll see the logo, you've seen it for a year. We developed groups and teams. We developed action plans. We developed keywords as are displayed on these signs: belonging, becoming, and being. With defining statements to shape and guide our efforts. We were excited about moving forward and engaging further in the work of Christ. And then in March 2020, COVID-19 engulfed us. We had to discontinue in-person worship. That wasn't even a term, in-person worship. We just took worship for granted that it was in person. We spent the last half, year and a half, experiencing virtual worship. Some of our plans had to be put on hold. Some of our activities had to be postponed. You might say our dreams had to be deferred, put off until a later time. What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat or crust and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load, or does it explode? What has happened to our deferred dreams and hopes for the future for our congregation? I think that this pandemic, while disruptive and deadly, has brought some positive changes for the Church of Christ. And I'm not just talking about Ebenezer. I'm talking about the Church Universal, the Church of Christ. Even though we developed a strategic plan, even though we were thinking about change, in many ways, prior to the pandemic, congregations were drying up. In many ways, we were crusted over. In many ways, we just sagged like a heavy load. And I think that the pandemic was a wake-up call for the church, the body of Christ, a much-needed wake-up call. In a real sense, the church had to go through something similar to what Paul goes through in our text for today. I know that many of you are familiar with the story of the conversion of Saul. We call him Paul, but he was Saul and then Paul. I've preached this passage before. Saul is a Pharisee who is committed to his Jewish heritage and faith. He is not only committed, he is also zealous, very zealous about his faith. Sometimes we forget that Paul is a religious person. He wasn't somebody outside of the faith. He was steeped in the faith and the traditions of the Jewish people. He follows the law faithfully. He is so committed to his faith that he is willing to put down any attempt and any movement that runs counter to his faith. Now, we've got some zealots out there today. Zealots in this country, religious and political and social zealots out there. But Saul was almost like that. He was that's how zealous he was. He would put down any movement that ran counter to his faith. And despite the fact that we learn from the scriptures that Saul studied at the feet of Gamaliel, Saul is undeterred by Gamaliel's more liberal and sympathetic positions toward the followers of Christ. Gamaliel said, "Leave those boys alone. We don't know if God's got something to do with them." Saul didn't have that mentality. He was zealous. And Saul goes to get permission to search out Christian men and women, followers of the way, and bring them bound to Jerusalem. And Saul's fury and stance against these Christians have caused a stir within the church. And as Saul sets out toward Damascus to get these Christians with strategic plan in tow, powerful things take place. Christ interrupts Saul's plans. The Bible says as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. With a powerful shaft of light, a shaft of light from the heavens engulfs Saul, and the light is so radiant and so shocking that Saul falls to the ground. I tell you, God can get our attention. Saul sees a light and then hears a voice speak to him. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute?" Saul replies, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus." Two powerful questions. "Why do you persecute me? And who are you, Lord?" These questions teach powerful points that Saul doesn't know Jesus. He knows God, but he doesn't know Jesus. It also teaches that persecuting the church is the same as persecuting Christ. It also teaches that Paul's mission on behalf of God is actually going against God. Some folk today, in the name of God, are working against the will of God. And God says, and Saul doesn't even know it. He doesn't even know that what he's doing is going against God. Christ interrupts Saul's plans. And this interruption is complicated because Christ knows that Saul is a devout Jew. He's not interrupting some thug on the street. He's interrupting a religious person who's doing something that he thinks is right. The problem isn't Saul's commitment. He's committed to God. The problem isn't Saul's faith. He believes in God. The problem is Saul's understanding of the purposes of God. Saul does not fully understand what God is doing because, in fact, God has shifted. And I wouldn't even say God has shifted because God's redemptive plan was in place from the beginning of time. It was God's purpose all along to bring the entire world into fellowship with himself. So I wouldn't say it should, but God has shifted this strategy. And Paul didn't know it. He didn't understand the purposes of God. So God had to interrupt him. And I'm not suggesting that this pandemic means that the church doesn't understand what God is doing. And that's why God interrupted us all over. Not just the small storefront churches, but the mega churches. Every church across the world, mosques and synagogues, all of the religious institutions were interrupted by this pandemic. And all of the stuff that we had in place was called to a halt by God. I'm not suggesting that the church doesn't understand what God's doing. We understand it. But here's what I think was happening. Our practices, our traditions, our calendar schedules, our activities, our worship, and our routines became a bigger focus than the purposes of God. We deified the stuff we were accustomed to. We deified the stuff we were doing week after week after week, month after month after year, year after year after year. We made that our God. And God said, you have placed that above the very purposes of God. And God interrupted us. Last year brought shocking things to us. Sporting events were canceled. Seasons, whole seasons were canceled. Businesses were shut down. Churches and religious institutions were closed. These things occurred all over the world. Human beings all over the planet were drawn into the orbit of COVID-19 at the same time. That's shocking. When the pandemic interrupted everything and got the attention of the whole world, that's what God said. He said to the church, I'm going to stop you. You'd have had your celebration. I'm going to stop you. And I'm going to interrupt what you planned and what you scheduled. What God does to Saul on the road to Damascus is an individual encounter. I know there were other men with Saul, but they heard something, but they didn't know what was going on. But that was an individual encounter. But what God has done to the church has impacted the church everywhere. God interrupted the business as usual spirit of the church. And God said, if you won't go out and get it out there, I'll make you go out and get the word of God out there and get the message where it needs to be. So God interrupts, Christ interrupts, and then Christ redirects Saul's mission. He shifts the whole mission. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him into Damascus. And then the Lord also called to Ananias and said, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. He's seen you in a vision coming to lay hands on him. Excuse me. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man has been my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Saul, I'm trying to skip through it, blinded by the radiant light, is told that he will be shown what his real mission is. He has to be led by the hand on his journey to Damascus. The men traveling don't know what's going on. He's taken to the house of Judas on Straight Street. What a metaphor for the whole experience. God took him to a house on Straight Street to get him straight. God took him to a house on Straight Street to get some of that other stuff out of him, to get him on the right road on Straight Street. Saul fasts for 3 days. Christ totally gets his attention, and he takes Saul from this fury spouting persecutor to a dependent blind man in need of a word from the Lord. Meanwhile, Christ prepares Ananias. Ananias is representative of the church, the body of Christ, to receive Saul and help him discover his ministry. It's interesting that a representative of the very group Saul intended to destroy becomes the catalyst for Saul getting his sight back. Some of the folk we resist are the ones God placed around us to get us to see what God wants us to see. Oh, help us, Lord. Say, I don't want to be bothered with her. Here she come this way. Let me walk that way. I don't want to be bothered with him. Here he comes. I'm going to cross on the other side. Some of the folk, you think that they're just irritants in your life. Everything about them irritates you. And you just can't stand them. You're in the church and they just get on your nerves. They just irritate you. And sometimes God has them around you to shape you, to mold you, to give you clarity and to show you what he wants you to do. And so he goes and says that you got to talk to Saul and help him to get his sight. And Saul is given a new mission. No longer will he be a persecutor. He's going to be a proclaimer. He's going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And you might ask, why does God choose this zealot? Why does he choose this zealot, this almost crazy Pharisee for this task? Because God knows it takes a certain person to go into Gentile territory and lead folk to faith. Paul was just bold enough to go and where God told him to go. Some people might have said, no, I won't go. But Paul was bold enough. It takes a certain person to stand up to the church in Jerusalem. When God extends the gospel to the Gentiles, the church in Jerusalem, they got all up in arms. They got upset about it. But Paul was able to stand up against them. God redirects Saul's mission and enlist him for service to the gospel of Christ. Many churches were caught off guard by this pandemic. We were stuck with the regular stuff. All we knew was in-person worship. All we knew was what happens within these walls. We were technologically limited. And we were content. That's what we were taught in seminary. Have church on Sunday. Have prayer meeting on Wednesday. Teach a Bible study. Visit the sick. Marry the people getting married. Bury the dead. Go home for the week. And come back and do the same thing again. We were content. Our outreach and our evangelistic efforts were virtually non-existent. What we really felt was we will evangelize and witness to the people who come in the building. But we won't go out and do anything. We will, if they show up on Sunday, we'll ask them, are you saved? Or do you want to join our church? It was virtually non-existent. But God redirected us. Just like he redirected. So God pulled us. God pulled us kicking and screaming into the virtual world. And I tell you, I was so stunned by the pandemic and I was stuck and didn't know what to do. One of our leaders sent out an email challenging us. And he said in that email, why are we not meeting? Why are we not having our groups functioning? That was a wake up call to redirect the church. And we shifted to virtual worship. And I shifted from standing behind a pulpit to standing over here looking at a computer with Reverend Spears on that side on a monitor trying to move the screens from one screen to the next screen. And then God gave us somebody to give us some money and we got some cameras in the sanctuary. And we were able to go from looking at a computer to looking at cameras. I tell you, you don't know what it's like to be looking out there and you trying to talk and you trying to preach and there's no one out there. You don't have a focal point. And so you've got to imagine in your mind, your members and the people who are viewing, it's a difficult thing. But God had to get us out of our comfort zone. God had to shift us. And God had to sift us from the sanctuary to Zoom. And thank God for Zoom. Thank God for YouTube. Thank God for Facebook, because they let churches all over the world get online for free week after week after week after week for nothing. Thank God for that. We shifted. God was redirecting us. The message that was once stuck in the safe confines of the sanctuary is now being broadcasted around the world. Christ is redirecting us. One more thing and I'm done. Let me skip on through. He redirects his mission, but Christ also reconfigures the church's target audience. And I like that. He reconfigures it. He said, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. This conversion is not just about Saul. It is also about the church. Up to this point, the message of the gospel has extended primarily to the Jews. After all, Christ's mission was first to go to the lost sheep of Israel. But God wants to reconfigure the target audience. God wants the gospel to extend all over the world. God wants the Gentiles to hear the gospel. So God converts Saul to ignite a new, expanded vision of the church. It is an inclusive vision which embraces persons of all ethnicities and all backgrounds. When God decided to repurpose the church, when God decided to redirect the church, he decided that the church would be an inclusive institution in his name. It would not be exclusive, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for everybody. God, in effect, was rebooting the church. The church, of course, needed rebooting. Of course, when you reboot something, and you know, I don't know a lot of stuff. You have to ask Spears and ask Dennis about it. They know all the other stuff about technology. God reboots the church. You know, you turn something off, turn the television off, you reset it or press the reboot button or whatever. It turns off and it starts again. What happens is sometimes there are new, there are updates to the software. There are glitches in the software. There's glitches in the television or the media instrument that need to be fixed or changed or updated. And so sometimes they'll say, well, reset it, turn it off, turn it back on again. And when you turn it back on again, the updates automatically take place. They automatically fix what is broken in the system. And that's what God did when he called the church to stop last year. He wanted to reboot us. He wanted to make some adjustments and make some updates in the church. He said, I know you've been going a long time, but it's time for you to change and do something different and do something better. God reboots the church. He reboots Saul. He reboots Ananias. He reboots the church in Jerusalem and gives us a new audience. I'm trying to skip. Let me get to my next last paragraph. I know y'all hoping that it's the last one. I'm almost done, really. Since last year in March, we were worshiping virtually. And we are live and in person right now. And at the same time, we are live on YouTube. There are members worshiping in the sanctuary, and there are guests worshiping via YouTube. It's hybrid worship. We've been asking, what shifts will we make after we return? Will we go back to the way things were? The answer is, we cannot go back. Can never get back what was. We can only go forward. And the answer is, the ship that we sailed before has already sailed. It's not coming back again. We have to do what we're doing right now. We've got to think hybrid, beloved. Hybrid, a thing made by combining two different elements, a mixture. We need a combination of in-person and virtual. And so we've got to continue our online presence. We've got to continue to live stream our services. We've connected with some folk out there that need to hear a word from the Lord. And that's got to continue. We need to be in the sanctuary, and we need to be online also. We need to preach to those who are physically present and use platforms to reach beyond these walls. We need to think hybrid. We don't always have to be in the building to have a prayer meeting. We've been praying over this past year and a half. Some of us have gone through deaths. Some of us have gone through sicknesses. And we prayed for each other. We strengthened each other. We comforted each other. And it made a difference. You don't have to be in person to pray. So we've got, if this pandemic has taught us anything, is to be ready. And to be flexible. And when God gets ready to move, God is going to move. And if we don't move with God, we're going to be left behind. We've got to think hybrid. We need a hybrid proclamation. We need hybrid methods because we've got a hybrid audience. Not everybody is the same. I'm done. I just cut it off. I was at the restaurant the other day. And saw a couple from the window, well, a family from the window pull up in a truck. A couple got out. They looked like they were in their 60s. They both had masks on. Somebody else got out. He looked like he was in his 30s. I think that maybe he was their son. He didn't have a mask on. He got out with a big old German Shepherd dog. Took the dog around, let the dog relieve itself. I thought he was going to put the dog back in the truck, but no. Here he comes to the restaurant with his parents. They got masks on. He doesn't have a mask on, with his dog. And he comes in the restaurant with his dog. And they get seated at a table. Two with masks, one without a mask, and a dog. A mixture. A mixture. We are a mixture out there. I don't care what these conservative folk tell you. God has a mixture of people in the world, in the United States. We're all different. We're all from someplace. And there are a mixture of people. We are a hybrid ministry, and we have a hybrid audience. We've got to witness to everybody. No matter what background, no matter what color, no matter what orientation, no matter what socioeconomic level, no matter where they come from, we've got to minister the gospel to every creature and have a hybrid message for a hybrid audience. I'm done, beloved. God bless you. Invitation to Christ is extended. But we want you to know that the Christ we represent is a Christ who embraces everybody. And Christ extends the gospel not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, not only to those in this church, but people everywhere. And he has the power to transform everybody. It's up to us to respond to his call and to respond to his message. So we extend the invitation to Christ, ask our brothers to come and stand as we extend the invitation to Christ. You. Let's prepare now to receive the Lord's body and blood.